Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father. And he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And with that, the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
In the last 2,029 years since this great event of Mary's Immaculate Conception occurred, we have never had a celebration like this within two ecclesiastical holy years, the year of consecrated life and the year of mercy, which begins today. It's important for us to get our orientation from this great gift, double gift, in fact, that the Church gives us, because the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady is the day in which God, by his own love, consecrated her to himself totally, that there was no room within for anything that was not God. To have been called Kei Keratomene by the archangel here, "You who have been filled with grace," means that there was no room for any admixture of sin. And that had happened in her soul from the first moment of her life. If you're ever having a debate with anybody who wonders about the timing of human ensoulment, and that's an open question in the Church because we can't see under a microscope when the soul is infused. But if you're ever having a debate, theologically we've got two truths that you both have to say is so far exceptional, not just by the mysteries that are celebrated, but also according to what they're teaching about humanity, that they make no sense. First truth is Mary's Immaculate Conception. Her soul couldn't have been preserved free from all stain of original sin unless it was in her body from the first moment of her life. Second, we've also got Jesus' hypostatic union when the Word took flesh in her womb 14 years later, that unless Eutyches was right and the Council of Chalcedon was wrong in 451, Jesus would have been fully human from that instant. And from that beginning of her life, God had consecrated himself to her, and he had done so precisely by his mercy. This is one of the great mysteries that it took Duns Scotus to figure out and explain in a sense so that we could all profit from it. But Mary, 47 years or so before her son eternally died on the cross, received the fruits of what he had given in the womb. She was preserved free from all stain of original sin by merits of what he had gained on the cross. And so her Immaculate Conception is an incredible proclamation of, first, the mercy of God, but then second, the gratuity of that mercy, that it comes to us without our asking. And that's why Pope Francis wanted to begin this year of mercy on the Feast of Mary's Immaculate Conception, because it shows that after the long history of sin, from the original sin of our first parents all the way through all the sins that led until the time when Anne conceived Mary within her womb, that entire path God was going to respond to with his mercy preveniently. It's the first thing we mark today, that Mary is consecrated, that her entire identity is given over to God's mercy. And it's curious, when the Archangel Gabriel was sent with the message that God had been pregnant with from before he had said fiat lux, when he wanted to inaugurate his entire plan of mercy, when he said Kyrie, rejoice, he didn't say Miriam, her name in Hebrew. He didn't call her daughter of Zion. He didn't call her daughter of Anne and Joachim. He called her Ke Keratomene, you who have been filled with grace, because from God's perspective, in a sense, that was her identity. That was the way that God referred to her. And that became Mary's self-identity. When St. Bernadette, at the request of Father Père Mal, was asking for her name, when she deferred several times, she eventually looked up to heaven, made a big sweeping gesture of her hands to bring them into prayer, and then humbly looking down, she said, Euso Immaculata Concepciu. In the patois of the local region, I am the Immaculate Conception. Again, she could have said, I am the Theotokos. I am the Mother of God. I am the Mother of Jesus. I am Mary of Nazareth. But she herself had defined her identity in relation to the merciful love of God from the first moment of her life. I am the one who has been preserved free from all sin, thanks to the gratuitous love of God. In this year of consecrated life, it's very important for you and for the entire church to learn from you how to belong fully to God. That's the first meaning of consecration. Sacer were cut off, con in order to be with, cut off from everything that's not worthy of God in order to belong fully to him. And the Lord wants to be able to say to us, you who have been filled with grace, you whose entire life is defined by God's mercy. First thing Mary shows us today is how to do that. The first reading from the book of Genesis, we see the history of sin. We see how sin is constantly nipping at our heels, constantly trying to find vulnerable points, that the Slytherin serpent is getting us to distrust God wherever and however he can. But we've got the first taste of the gospel, what the fathers of the church would call the proto-gospel, the first gospel here, that eventually a woman would stomp on that devil's head and her offspring would battle against his. That God would place enmity between this woman and the serpent, a real scorn, a real existential, I don't want to have the least thing to do with you. What we would call in the biblical Hebrew, hatred. But there would be no part of the devil in Mary. And Mary shows us how to have that type of enmity. In the second reading today, St. Paul writes to the Ephesians and to us that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us in his Son with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. If he had any other blessings to give, we would have received them. Every spiritual blessing. because of course they're all summarized in Him. And He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be immaculate and without blemish before Him, to be holy and immaculate before Him. Not through our conception. Unlike Mary, we were not preserved preveniently from all stain of original sin. But in the womb of the church, in baptism, which is the ground of our consecration of the Lord's mercy, we likewise were wiped clean of that original sin. We still bear some of what our first parents lost, those preternatural gifts, but we've been wiped clean. And God's plan for us is to be holy and immaculate before Him. And that leads to the second point, how do we do it in life? Unlike Jesus, who could never have sinned, Mary could have sinned like the greatest sinner of all time. She was not incapable of sinning. She would have been, if Jesus were tempted every way that we were, but never sinned. Mary, likewise, we can presume, like would have been tempted. But she was constantly choosing the Lord. And so she's able to show us how to progress in this grace of God's mercy. How? I think we see it when Jesus, her son, praised her in that dialogue with the anonymous woman in the crowd, when she cried out, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast that nursed thee." And Jesus wasn't going to allow his mom to be praised simply because of her physical relationship with him. As blessed as those breasts were, as sacred as that womb. He wanted to raise everybody's estimation to what made her truly blessed. Blessed, rather, are they, because she's not meant to be unique in this, they who hear the word of God and act on it. That's the secret of Mary's having remained sinless throughout her life. Pope Benedict in Verbum Domini talked about the essential nature of sin as a failure to heed and hear God. In Hebrew, that word for obedience and to hear are the exact same word. As we know in Latin, audire, obedience, is just an intensification of the word audire, when we're really hearing God, as God speaking to us. It's the most natural thing for us to want to do what God wants, provided that we're not trying to become gods on our own, trying to call the shots. And Mary shows us how to do that. Her entire life can be summarized by her response to the archangel. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Let my whole life develop in accordance with the word you yourself have announced, with your will that you have made clear to me. That is the means by which Mary wants to mother us, precisely to stomp on the head of the devil, to have a similar enmity out of a similar gratitude for the mercy of God which has come into the world. Mary shows us how to remain full of grace. St. John Paul II wrote in Redemptoris Mater that to be full of grace means to be full of God. We know who God is. God is hesed, the Jewish word for it. God is love and God is mercy. It's the exact same word in Hebrew. To be filled with God is to be filled with God's merciful love. And Mary shows us that to remain in that great gift, we need constantly to be attentive to what God is saying to preserve us in that gift. And then we need to correspond to His merciful help to order our whole life in accordance with what the Lord is willing for us. But we all know from our autobiographies that we've tripped up along the way, that the devil has left his bite marks all over our feet, that her son, especially in this year of mercy, wants to cleanse. And so what's beautiful in this year of mercy is that we don't live it alone. This Immaculate Conception, this Que Keratomene, is there to help us throughout, and that gives us such great joy. We pray so many times every day, at least 53 times, if not more, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Mary never ceases to pray. We ask her only 53 times in the rosary, but she's responding so much more than that. We turn to her in the Salve Regina, and we invoke her as our Mater Misericordiae, our Mother of Mercy. And throughout this Advent season, we sing to her something really beautiful that John Paul II used to finish his beautiful exhortation Our Lady. Succore cadenti, surgere qui curat populo. Hasten to lift up all of us who have fallen. Hasten to lift up. Hustle, Mary, come quickly to the aid of all of us who have so often fallen through sin. And we hail her as our sweet mother and the mother of the Redeemer. And we know that she shares in that redemptive work. It's one other way that we can look at Mary throughout this entire Jubilee year, which I hope is an image that will stick with us throughout this year. Earlier today, Pope Francis at St. Peter's Basilica opened up the Jubilee door, this holy door. What are doors? Doors are symbols of passages. We leave something behind, we enter into something new. It's an exodus. It's a change. And that's why the symbolism of a Jubilee door is so important. When you go to the Jubilee door at St. Peter's, you see today's readings all there in the entire summary of the mercy of her son, the great joy to take thousands of pilgrims to this Jubilee door. First two images, 16 panels on this beautiful bronze door, first two up on the left. Are Adam and Eve getting kicked out of paradise because of sin? Two panels there because of its prominence in salvation history. And then in counterpoint, top two panels on the right, the scene of the Annunciation, where God intervenes. The Archangel Gabriel is showing us God's grace coming in response to sin. And then you see Mary receiving that grace and cooperating fully. Summarizes everything. But then underneath it, you see the development of the mercy that was shown in that Annunciation at the dawn, basically, of the eruption of God's plan that had been hidden from before the foundation of the world. So underneath you've got Jesus' baptism, when God the Father revealed his blessing on the Son, that is a reminder to us of our baptism that wipes us free from sin. And then you've got various panels. You've got the prodigal son, you've got the healing of the paralyzed man, you've got the woman in Luke 7 who bathed Jesus' feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. She was able to love much because she had been forgiven much. You've got Peter coming up and asking, how often must I forgive? Jesus says, as often as God forgives you, infinitely, 70 times, 7 times. You've got St. Peter weeping after having denied the Lord, but those tears that basically brought him back to the original grace is because he opened himself up, unlike Judas, to the mercy of the Lord after he had sinned. You've got doubting Thomas, after his doubts, probing the wounds of Jesus from which flowed Christ's mercy. You've got Dismas on the cross, this sinner who turned to the Lord and just asked to be remembered, and Jesus superabundantly didn't just remember him, but gave him the capacity to remember himself, not just in his kingdom, but in paradise. Then you've got the breathing of the Holy Spirit on the apostles for the forgiveness of sins. You've got St. Paul being struck from his horse and made, after he had persecuted and murdered Christians, made one of the foremost ambassadors of the Lord's mercy, appealing to the world to be reconciled to God, not to waste any chance. Then the last panel, the 16th on the bottom right, you see the Pope. Pope Pius XII in this case, because the door was installed in 1950. But the Pope, for Christ, standing at that Jubilee door, knocking for it to be open, knocking for the graces of mercy that come throughout that door to be lavishly shared upon the world. And there's a small little reference, Rev 320. Which is Jesus' words to the lukewarm church of Laodicea, saying, I'm standing at the door knocking. Whoever opens the door and lets me in, I will come in and I will dine with him and him with me. In this Jubilee year, Christ is knocking. He wants to lead us through the door of his mercy. And here's the whole point why I bring up the Jubilee door. Because Mary really is that door. She is the Porta Coeli. She is the, and as we sing in the Alma Redemptoris Mater, we refer to her as Porta Coeli Manes. You remain the gate of heaven. You're always that door. You're that portal for us to enter into the graces of this Jubilee. We need to do nothing more than enter into her own consecration, Lord's mercy. And she will help us. Because, surgere qui curat populo, Our Lady always hastens to help her people who are fallen, cadenti. Today, as we come forward on the feast of her Immaculate Conception, we praise God for her. We thank her for the fact that she, as a mother, is always praying for us sinners and interceding with her son before we even know what we need, like she did for that young couple in Cana. And we ask her son, whom she gave to us, to help us to become more like her in receiving his merciful love, in hearing and obeying and living in accordance with it, and learning from her the type of maternal mercy that we're sent out as Christ's bride to give to the world. O Mary, conceived without original sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.